We are live on the air today. Praise the Lord. We had a lot of work to do. We had to get some new technology, and we also had to get some new equipment as well, and spent a lot of hours in here getting it set up so we could stream again. So we are live this morning on YouTube and on Facebook. Also, Roku, if you go on the Boxcast app, look for Boxcast app. I'm having trouble saying that. And the Roku, I don't know what that is, but somehow you can watch on TV. You can stream also on Grace FM this morning. So everybody listening on the radio station, welcome. We welcome you worldwide. And also streaming on Grace 100.3 FM. So that is exciting. So last week we filmed the message on God's messenger, the first part of chapter 3 of Zechariah. So if you missed that, you can catch up on that. This morning we are in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Do not rob God. So that's what we'll be talking about today. Also, there is a day of fasting. Some of you are familiar with this. Franklin Graham of the Samaritan Purse has challenged the nation and the Christian churches to fast and pray today. So maybe you fast part of the day or fast all of the day if you're so inclined. But I'd really encourage you this week to maybe fast throughout the week as you're able, leading up to the election. This is a very, very important time in our nation and the history of where we're heading as a nation. And I would ask you to pray for the world to turn back to the Lord, and that we as his people would live in repentance and humility, and we would have our hearts open to listen to God in ways perhaps we've never listened before. We're also streaming now on Wednesday nights on YouTube and all those other platforms. So we need some volunteers. We have a couple guys who have volunteered to help in the sound room. So in order to be able to have that available on Wednesday nights, we need help, obviously. So if you're so inclined to help, let us know, and we'll get you trained for that. It was wonderful. Not a whole lot of people showed up Wednesday, but there was well over 50 views on the YouTube. So that was exciting to know that people were at home watching Steve Eichelberger, as he did a wonderful job in Kings. He loves teaching on military battles, and he really took a lot of time on that study, which we're really grateful for. So you get a chance to hear some of the other men and the church teach the word as well, which is really a blessing. Also, something very important upon my heart, we sent a letter out, Cindy and I, to the body regarding a teaching that was done at Cornerstone Chapel, which is a Calvary Chapel affiliate in Leesburg, Maryland. And the pastor spent a lot of time teaching on the importance of this upcoming election, not from a political point of view, but from a biblical point of view and a historical point of view. So if any of you saw that, I'm sure you were blessed. I got a lot of feedback from people who did watch that. Gary did a wonderful job. I think there's over 75,000 views of that one message now. And we want it to go viral. So what we're challenging you to do is send your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, anybody that's on the fence or doesn't understand what we're dealing with right now, would go to CalvaryChapelOnline.com. That's our website. And Dan set it up on the website that as soon as someone goes to the website, they will see the letter from Cindy and I, and then they'll see the link to listen to the message. So it's really easy to send people to check that out. And I had some people tell me after they watched it, they had no idea of the darkness of some of the agendas out there regarding pro-choice and so many other things, the legislating of marriage between people that shouldn't be married. God help us, you know. The Pope, this past week, you saw it in the headlines, sanctioned civil marriages, not church marriages, but civil marriages between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Where are we heading, right? And this is where, this is why this election is critical. And so please pray. And the name of the message is Church in America, Wake Up. I'm going to have an article and a slight ad in the Trib on, I think, Thursday or Friday. All it'll say is, Wake Up, America. And then go to CalvaryChapelOnline.com so people can hear that. So pray as it goes out in the newspaper. Many thousands of people get the Trib that they'll be inclined to watch that. I pray that our church won't be burnt down too. You know, there's a lot of crazy people out there right now. You know, we need God's protection. So, also, today's message, before we dismiss the kids, is on do not rob God, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to give you the interpretation of this study for the nation of Israel, but I'm also going to spend some time in the New Testament, what the application is for the church and how we use our resources for God's glory. So let me say a prayer. The kids can be dismissed. Come on over and we'll send you out. All the kids and the teachers. Don't forget next Sunday, Saturday night, turn your clocks back or you'll be here an hour early. You don't want to do that, right? You do. Well, you're really committed, I'll tell you. I'm not that committed. I'm going to be sleeping in an extra hour. Praise the Lord for all these kids and the teachers and what God's doing. This is the future of our church, what you see over there in the wall. Father God, we thank you for these wonderful families that bring their kids to hear the word of God, to be taught by the teachers. We pray, Father, that you would anoint the teachers today to have a powerful message so that some of these little hearts would be open today to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Save them, Lord Jesus. And we pray your blessing on the teachers. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Have fun. Also, two other little announcements. The baby bottle for Lifeway Pregnancy Center, Change for Life. These go to Lifeway on the 7th of November. So this will be a little bit more time. You still have to grab a bottle on the way out and fill it up. Church is going to send a special love gift as well for Lifeway. That's one of the missions we support. And then the Samaritan Purse Operation Christmas Child, this will be picked up the third week of November. So you still have time. Boxes are in the back and the front of the church if you want to grab them. And you can take those and do that with your families. That's an awesome ministry. So let's pray for the word this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God, we're learning so much in these books that we've studied recently, the book of Zechariah and now Malachi, and how they parallel the times and the seasons that we're currently living in, even in the United States of America. So much can be applied in our own lives, in our own families, in our own country. What you taught the nation of Israel and what they refused to listen so often and how they had to be disciplined by your loving hand and brought back to a place of relationship with you. And so, God, we pray today that you would cause our hearts to be receptive, that the soil of our hearts would be humble before you, and that, Lord, we would receive with gladness the word of God into our lives today. Bless everyone who's tuned in at home as well, and bless those who are here in the building this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Malachi. The title of the message, Do Not Rob God, we're going to look at four verses, verses 8 through 12, and I'd like to read those before we begin to study together. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. And he has an explanation point there. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when we study this, and one of the big controversies, I think, in the modern church is, well, are we responsible to tithe like they were in the Old Testament? And how does God view the resources that he entrusts us with? And we'll get into that. And this was not a together. But God had a commandment to the nation of Israel. And this was not a suggestion. This was something that he required of those people, that they were to give 10% of all that they made, their crops, their livelihood, their income, into the temple to provide for the ministry of the temple. It was such a strict commandment that if they didn't follow it, God told them that they would be penalized and they would have to pay an additional 20%. This is covered in Leviticus. I'm not going to take the time to go there. But God really had a heart for the nation to understand that everything they have is a gift, right? God, everything you and I have is because of him. And he only required 10% of them. And that meant that they had 90% to use for themselves and whatever they wanted to use it for. I wish the government was like that, right? 10%, gladly. 30%, 40%, 20%, whatever your tax bracket is. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? But God asked for this for a reason. And he brought this to the attention of the nation of Israel. Last week, we stopped at verse 7. And God is asking them to turn back to him. He says, return. I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? We stopped there last week. Well, he starts today in verse 8, explaining to them how they can return to him. And everything with the Lord is more than words. You and I can promise God this and do this. I'll do this, Lord, whatever. And it goes in one ear and out the other unless God sees us actually living out the things he commands us to do, right? We're commanded to live out what the word says. So if you live what the scriptures say, then God is really tuned into your life. But if you listen and you don't do what God is telling you to do, then there's nothing that you're going to enjoy in the sense of the fruitfulness of what he's promised here in regard to the windows of heaven being poured out upon you. It's a principle. And so God's brought the attention of this whole nation to their falling away from worshiping him. And everything starts in the heart for us in regard to backsliding or becoming complacent in our Christian lives. It isn't something that usually happens overnight. It's a process, a slow drift toward, you know, God isn't the main focus of my life anymore. And we all struggle with that. We're living in a world that pulls us away in marketing, media, get this, buy this. We get leveraged by debt, and then we're not able to give perhaps like we want to give, and the enemy has all kind of plans to devour your wealth on a lot of foolish things. And so he's instructing them, as I said, it comes from the book of Deuteronomy, to love him with all their hearts. He doesn't want to have any divided hearts. In other words, whenever you belong to the Lord, he wants to have all of your heart, not part of your heart, all of your heart. And that's something that we're challenged to think about every day. In a love relationship, if you're married or you have someone you're going to marry or a family member you love deeply, they can tell if you really love them a little bit or if you love them a lot, right? It's just manifest in how they treat you and how they live and how they act. And what priority does your wife have in your lives, brothers and guys, husbands? And what priority, wives, does your husband have in your life? And this whole teaching of the Bible is all about love, isn't it? God says that people can tell whether we belong to him by the love we have for one another. Right? And that's my prayer in this place, that when you guys come here, that you're loved on by God and through people, and that belong to him because of the way they treat his presence, and you know the people around you belong to him because of the way they treat you and the way they love you and the way they reach out to you. So we studied in Malachi that their hearts, the people, and the leaders, the priests, were divided. They provided contemptible sacrifices, as I've talked about the last several weeks. The priesthood, the leadership, the leaders in the temple were corrupt. They were turning away from teaching the word of God. And it resulted in idolatry and immorality and intermarriage and divorce with pagan wives. Now, and I'm not picking on the Catholic Church today. Please forgive me. My job is not to judge anybody. But I was thankful. There was a lot of rebuttals that I received, because I have Catholic friends, people that send me emails, of the comments that the Pope made. It has nothing to do with the doctrine of the Church. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, is implicit in the doctrine and dogmas of Catholicism as it is in Protestantism. So I don't know how he makes these comments and thinks they're not going to have an impact on the people that are part of that church, but bold bishops stood up and said, there's no way that we condone this. There's no way that we accept this. This is not what we believe. This is not true. And if we cave in morally, like the Pope is, it'll slowly erode the truth from the church. So as soon as a pastor, a priest, anybody that is standing in front of the people begins to negate the teachings of the Word of God and neutralize the truth of the Word of God, then it's all over. It comes to the point, and eventually people will fall away from the Lord. People will stop focusing and worshiping God. People will stop being in the Word of God. And people will stop living the Word of God. This is what's happened, unfortunately, in our own country as we see where we are as a nation. And so in today's teaching, God's speaking again to Israel's misplaced priorities regarding their failure to give to him the tithes and the offering. Now, in verse 8, God says, "Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." So God is accusing his chosen people as being thieves, robbing him. They were not giving God what they were commanded to give to him. And first of all, there was no sense in their hearts that they really wanted to give to God. And it impacted the quality and the quantity of their sacrifices. Everything was measured by God, as Jesus says in the Gospels. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal away. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. And then Jesus says something very powerful. He says, where your treasures are, so will your heart be. And so God knows what our real passion is. He knows what we're really in love with. And Israel was no longer in love with God. And I can't comprehend this when this happens to our lives, where all of a sudden we start thinking, well, how little do I have to give to God in our lives to still be okay with God? Financially, talents, treasures, gifts, spiritual, have a service. How little can I give and still have a relationship with God? And that should never be the question. The question should always be, how much more, Lord, can I give to you because of what you've done for me? And so Israel was commanded, as I said, to bring these tithes into the storehouse. All their animal, percentage of revenue, the produce that they grew. And they were to bring it in for a lot of reasons. I mean, it just wasn't for the priest to be able to be sustained to do the temple ministry. That was a small part of what it was. It was a celebration when they bring the fruit of their resources into the temple. It was an act of festal worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 18 talks about the celebration of when they would bring these tithes and offerings in. And it was so beautiful. Every third year, a tithe was to be stored up in the towns for the Levites, but also the strangers, the widows, and the orphans. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 27 through 29, it was to provide for the people that would be in crisis. We have the benevolence offering every November and December, and what comes in is allocated for people that are in tough difficulty within our church and sometimes even outside the church. so that we have the resources stored up that if someone has having a problem paying their rent or they've got some kind of serious medical situation, that we want to help as we're able. We can't, you know, help everyone, and we don't have enough resources to help everyone that has a need. So we pray and we ask the Lord to show us what to use and how to use it and when to use it. But the principle is here that this was a way of God working in the country and in the culture instead of depending on government, right? And unfortunately, what's happened in our society, we've become dependent on government, and the church was really instituted to be the center of the influence in the culture and also the organization or organism that would provide the provision for people who would be suffering and in crisis. And so he tells them in verse 9, they're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Now that's pretty graphic, isn't it? Well, what's that mean? Well, everything in the Old Testament that God promised them regarding the benefits of giving was really clearly defined, and they understood why serving God in obedience would provide an amazing life. But there was also teaching in the Old Testament regarding the consequences of disobeying God and finding the failure in every aspect of their life if they stopped being obedient to him in lieu of what we're talking about today and robbing God himself. So they would be cursed with a curse, the whole nation. And if you want to read about that, that's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 38 through 40, the curses for the disobedience. And so he continues, and he's telling them, and I have to make some application here when I teach on this, because I think, like, before I knew the Lord, you know, if I went to church, you know, and I didn't go that often before I knew Christ. I mean, I went when I was a kid. I had to. But when I was old enough, I didn't want to go. And so, but if I did go, I'd feel obligated when they passed the plate around. And I'd take 5, 10, 15, 20 bucks, you know, and throw it in. And, you know, it had no meaning. It had no reason. It was just like, okay, I should do this because I guess I'm in a church building. I should give something, you know. So I didn't understand anything. And then I got saved and went to Bible college, and then I began to learn about being a steward of what God entrusts us with. I never was taught that as a kid. What God requires of us is that we learn to be good stewards, you know, that everything that we're given has to be filtered through God's hands first before we spend it on anything else. And so Cindy and I, we were taught about the needs of people who have never heard the gospel in the world. And so when we understood the Great Commission and the purpose of the church and the gospel, we wanted to be involved in that, even though we weren't making much money at that time, working part-time jobs and going to Bible college. But we always had on our budget, the first allocation of anything we owned and percentage of what we owned was the Lord, what we gave to him. And we learned that as young people. We made some dumb stupid moves and buying things we really didn't need and sometimes got leveraged by debt, but we were always convicted that the Lord has to come first, and he's honored that in our own personal life. I mean, we've always tried to give above the minimum of 10%, and there is no percent in the Bible. R.J. Letourneau, who had the engineering school and flight training school down in Texas, he was such a giver. He wanted to learn how to live on 10% and give 90% away. So every year he would try to increase his giving, and the more he gave, the more God blessed. A friend I met, and he was this conduit that he was able to give and to give and to give. And I had a friend I met, an older guy in the missionary training, Bob Reinhard. He's long now with the Lord, but he would teach us young people, and he had a trucking company in Rochester, and he was an amazing guy. And he would stand there teaching us young kids that didn't know anything about anything yet about how God is. And he would explain that he would go to the Tuesday night meetings at the mission to learn about how to reach unreached people groups. And he discovered that the missionaries were in boats that didn't have the proper engines. They were using rubber bands to try to keep the engines going. And so he began to donate money to the mission so that they could get good engines on the motorboats to get up the rivers of the jungles. Then he began to discover that they needed, you know, other things as well. And him and his wife prayed, and they began to give more toward that. And then eventually he found out that they needed airplanes to fly into these jungle areas to be able to get the gospel out to other people, right? And so he began to buy airplanes. But what was crazy was, he said, like, my business was good, but the more I got involved and reached and people who never heard the gospel, I had more business in my trucking business than I ever could imagine. So the Lord just trusted him with his resources. And so we learned the principle of sowing and reaping way back when we were kids. And I remember him singing a song after he'd tell the story to us. He sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided." And the tears would just roll down his eyes. "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." He knew in reality that you can't outgive God. And what a principle, what a promise to God's people. And so they're being challenged here now in verse 10. "To bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house for the sake of not a few people, but whoever needed something." Israel was going to be used by God to provide things for people that had very, very deep needs. He said, "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Boy, that's a challenge, isn't it? He's not saying put it all in red or black, a gamble. It's a biblical principle. Try me. And that might be a challenge for some of us. I don't know here today. But I have experienced this, Cindy and I have experienced this, and I'm sure many of you have too, that God is true and faithful to what he promises. And then he says that the storehouse is interesting because there was special rooms in the temple for keeping the tithe grain. And this is covered in 1 Kings 7:51, Nehemiah 10:38, and Nehemiah 13:12. He said, "Try me." And when he says try me, he means live this out. Actually, test it. And that God will open these floodgates and pour out these blessings on them. This is the positive side of obedience versus the negative side of disobedience. In verse 11, he says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Now, the devourer is obviously a type of the evil one. And, you know, he wants to destroy your wealth. He wants to take your wealth away. And God gives him permission to do that whenever we're spending our wealth on things that probably in retrospect we shouldn't have done. I remember there was times in our life where, for me, it was always cars. You know, that's what it is for guys. You know, you work hard. Well, I'm entitled to have that really nice car, right? And, you know, everybody can have a nice car. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, what kind of car should I get? I would have loved to have had a Corvette Stingray, but I never got one. If I did, Cindy would have probably divorced me. But I remember one time I got a Ford Thunderbird, and it was a two-seater. And she says, "Are you out of your mind?" I'm not a two-seater, a two-door. She says, "Are you out of your mind? We got kids. You realize how difficult it is to get car seats in the back seat of a car that only has front doors that open up and the back out, you know?" And, you know, I was like, oh, wow, you know. That was a dumb move, and I was stuck with that lease for 4 years. At that time, it was $249 a month. Probably be more like double that now, maybe triple it. I don't know. But, you know, we still gave like we were supposed to give to the church we were attending, but it was harder to give because so much of my income was now compromised by a stupid financial move I made. And so I learned by mistakes, you know, that if I'm out of debt and I'm not leveraged by debt, then there's no, "Are you leaving already? You don't like this message, Phyllis?" She just got a new Mercedes. No, I'm just kidding. She probably like one, but anyway, so, you know, the issue was that I had to learn, and Cindy, you know, she was more astute than I was with these things, but I did eventually learn. So, you know, the key is to have the minimum amount of debt so that you have the flexibility to give into the Lord's work, but also to do other things with your resources, too, that are smarter than buying something that's going to diminish or deteriorate as soon as you drive it off the parking lot, right? But this idea was that God wanted to bless them beyond what they can imagine, but the devourer is the one who will prevent God's blessings from coming. And so the way the devourer does that, he'll cause expenses to come into your life. If you're tight with how you serve God, you're getting all these bills and you're thinking, why did all these things break? Why did the washing machine, the dishwasher, the, you know, whatever at one time, you know, you just like, something's crazy going on here. And the enemy's messing with your wealth. So God's saying the way to circumvent the devourer is to use your wealth in a biblical way so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And so the principle was, is that God's blessing would be on your job. It would be on your farming work. It would be on everything you own. God would supernaturally multiply what it is you have to be able to be a conduit for what it is he wants to use your resources. It's still need to find out that there's all this other stuff that he's allowing you to use for yourself, too. It's just marvelous. Has anybody ever experienced this? Raise your hand if you've experienced this here. Yeah, quite a few of you have experienced this. I mean, it's real. I'm not giving you a sales pitch here. This is a check it out. Like he said, try me now on this. And then the beauty of this, son, all the nations, in verse 12, will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So the testimony of Israel's wealth. Today, Israel is one of the wealthiest nations on the face of the earth. And God has prospered them. Their ability, you know, I didn't write the statistics down, but they're in the top three of all the nations in the world in regard to like produce and other things, technology. God has favored Israel in spite of them still not completely understanding about the Messiah yet. But there's these principles built into the lives of these people to pour back into the ministry of what the Old Covenant promised to them. Now, for us today, the Mosaic Covenant, and this is what this is covering here, Malachi, has applications, but not interpretations for the church. Okay? The New Testament speaks of generosity in giving. So it isn't the tenth. It's like everything God's given you is his. So he's not going to get upset if you give, you know, 10 and a half, 11, 12, 15, 20, 30, whatever it is you're compelled to give. And some people can't give 10%. And there's no number from God, but God's always looking at the heart as to do you have the capacity to give more than what maybe you would ever think about giving. And so he begins to talk about this principle of sowing and reaping in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you turn over there for a minute. And this is the application, because I just can't give the interpretation of the Old Covenant without giving the application of the New Covenant. And this is a question that I'm asked many times as a pastor about offerings. Okay, so this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. In the subheading of your Bible, if you have your Bible open, it says the cheerful giver. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. So here you are in a local church today, and, you know, whatever you have in your wallet or whatever, you know, God is not like trying to leverage you and to put you under like terrible bondage or guilt trips in regard to what it is you're going to sow into his kingdom. Okay, that's, forget that. If you have an attitude of like squeaking whenever you're given, don't give, because it's not going to produce anything. It's just going to be a big mess, and it certainly doesn't please the Lord. So he says, you got a purpose in your heart. So Lord, what is it that you want me to give to you? What is it that you want me to sow into the ministry of the local church or missionaries or whatever, okay? What is it that you're calling me to give that you've entrusted me with? And that's a question you need to ask him. He'll tell you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And so first you purpose in your heart. And he says, don't do it grudgingly or of necessity. Well, I guess I'm a Christian. I have to give something. So, you know, that's not what it's about. God wants he loves a cheerful giver. So he wants you to be excited about what it is you bring to give to him. I remember one Bible college teacher, he was a really cool guy. And when he taught us this, I'll never forget because I like golfing. And if you're familiar with golf and you get a hole in one and you go to the clubhouse, guess what? Everybody in that clubhouse gets a free drink, whether it's a Coke, a ginger ale, a beer, Jack Daniels, whatever. So he said, the way I want to explain this, because he obviously liked golf too, when you go in and you get the hole in one, everybody's giving you a high five. Hey, great. Boy, that's awesome. I wish I could get one. You say, drinks for everyone. And you're not thinking like, how much is that going to cost me? You're just excited. You know, it's cheerful. It's an attitude of the heart. And I'll never forget that principle, you know. It's just like God wants us to be excited about investing in his kingdom. And I think about this church and you guys and all those who have given down through the years, people who are still here and people who are here no longer. Chuck would always tell us, Pastor Chuck, where God guides, he provides. I never talk about money here unless it's in the text. And you can go down all the listings of all the messages I've ever preached. I'm never trying to get into your wallet. That's between you and the Lord, what you give. I don't know what anybody gives. All I know is the totals. All I know is that by the grace of God, we can pay the $5,100 a month for the rent. We can pay for the utilities. We can pay for some staff. We can pay for Grace FM. We can pay for the missions we support, and then also helping people in benevolence. And God is enabled us to do that. But if you would have told me that God would have provided $480,000 for us to get this building and to renovate it and to do the construction work in it and to provide the furnishings and everything we needed for it, I would have said, like, that's impossible. Where's that going to come from? If you would have told me we would have had a radio station years ago that it was well over $100,000 and, how's this going to work, you know? My mind can't wrap around those numbers, right? That's a lot of money. And yet, God, the place we sit today is without debt. The radio station is without debt. And it's because of your hearts. And not only your hearts, but people on the outside that listen that aren't even attending this church that will just be compelled by God to go online and give something at Calvary Chapel online or at Grace on the app or the Calvary Chapel app or mail it into the P.O. Box 716 in Greensburg. I mean, it just comes in from different ways. And I remember when the ministry first started, and it was a long time before the church could afford to pay a pastor. The last couple of years, you can pay a pastor now. And I'm thankful. Cindy and I are thankful for that. But there was 23 years of this ministry that I worked a job. And I never felt I was entitled, you know, if the church can afford a pastor, that's wonderful. If they can't, that's the way it is. And I'm willing to work again if I need to. I mean, it's never been about the money in the church. But what a blessing it is to be able to get up now and not think about a job other than thinking about this church and your lives and the people and caring and sitting at God's feet and being in his word and allowing him to teach me so that hopefully I can teach you guys better than I have in the past. That's very, very humbling. And so when we think about this idea of God loving a cheerful giver, it says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which God which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then verse 15, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So whenever I think about what the Lord has done for me and Cindy personally, I want my whole life to be given to him. Just not what I own, but who I am, who we are as a family. And I'll tell you, when we get before the Lord one day, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I don't know what these mansions are going to look like, but the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath in store, prepared for those who love him. So in my mind, I'm thinking, like, sowing and reaping. If I'm tight and giving into eternal perspective, investing in the eternal kingdom, because I want my kingdom to be better here, like Israel did in Haggai. They were spending a lot of money fixing up their houses, and they forgot the temple of God, right? So the temple of God was being forsaken. So you get into heaven, and the Lord's, you have your meeting with the Lord, and he's reviewing your life, and you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to hear. Or the Lord saying, boy, you just got here by the skin of your teeth, by fire. And there's nothing here from your life there that helped this here. And so the mansions, and we won't be thinking this way, but R.J. Letourneau, his story of living on 10 and giving 90 away, he's got to have one of the most amazing mansions in the kingdom, right? And we won't think this way. We won't be jealous. Well, why is his bigger than mine? Or why? I wish I would have had one. That's not going to be that way in heaven. We're not going to have the ego like that. But there will be this glory that because of what you did on earth with what it is you have in your life, your time, talents, and treasures, will be manifest in regard to rewards and crowns and that kind of stuff, where you can actually have something to lay at the feet of Jesus. So you go in and there's this big pile, whatever, and the Lord says, because of what you did there and you listened to me, this is what is here, and let me show you the number of people throughout the earth that I was able to reach because you invested in what I said to invest in. Like that old song, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life who was saved. So the countless, countless numbers, multitudes of people that will be there because of not only your prayers and your witness, but because you invested in Philip and Lynn Jackson in Macedonia, and Gary and Marie and Mike and Kayla Dawson in the jungles of Venezuela, for Nick with crew over in the Mideast right now, for Dave and Cindy Bentz in the sports camps in Spain, for Philemon and Sheba who are back in Pakistan working with the difficult situation there, for Lifeway Pregnancy Center, Operation Christmas Child, Benevolence Fund, just on and on, and the ability to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth through Grace FM. I get letters all the time of people who are so thankful to you guys for providing the resources to have that radio station. That's a lifeline for some people. Some people can't get out of their homes, and they're afraid to get out of their homes. Some people are in prison. I get letters from prisoners that are listening right now to the Word of God, and they're thankful that this station signal could go into that prison. And it's only 12 watts, a little antenna up on Gate Hill up there by Mount Odin, and I just ride by that and I pray, Lord, let that signal go out and touch people's lives, reach them, and bring them to faith in Christ. And people have been saved through that station and taught and discipled. and something you can pray about. I just was approached by one of the engineers that works with Calvary Chapel. There's going to be a new application coming up to form for a non-commercial station and possibly on 91.7 if the Lord guides us as leaders and the Lord provides. But we would have the potential of having a station that would be 30,000 watts that would reach down into Morgantown, West Virginia, and all over the place. I mean, the signal of the station could be unbelievable. That's something you can pray for in the days ahead, if that's God's will, and He would provide the resources for that kind of thing. Because it's all about people knowing Jesus. That's why the church is in existence. I want to end in 1 Corinthians 16. There's a few more verses in regard to giving. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders," this is 1 Corinthians 16, "to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week," and of course that's today, "let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it is fitting that I also go also, that they will go with me." So you have this this illustration here of giving, that it's got to be in the sense of what we would say periodic. So the first day of the week, some of us give once a month, some of us give twice a month, some of us give every week, you know, however the Lord does that. But there is this purposing in your heart, when do you do this, right? And it's got to be planned. And so whenever, and when I worked in my career and I'd get a bonus, Lord's work, always started with, like, I gave 10% of that bonus to the Lord's work. Even though we were doing other things with that, the other money throughout the year, I didn't just say, well, I don't have to give any of that to the Lord. I wanted to give that to the Lord because He blessed me. Right? Why wouldn't I want to do that? And then it's going to be proportional. Now, a certain allocation of your own budget. And Dave Ramsey talks really well on finances and how to manage them and how to be prosperous. But he always centers it around the Lord first. So the line item on our budget, the highest line item on our monthly budget, isn't our car payments or anything else. It's the Lord's work in our budget. That's the highest percent of what we have that God's entrusted us with. And then the giving's got to be private. We're not one of those churches, well, I know someone out there has $10,000 today. The Lord is speaking to your heart. You know, come on up. So the person comes up real proud with the $10,000, you know, and everybody's clapping, you know. And meanwhile, the widow's mite in the back is the one who's really sustaining the work. And the person that got the trumpets blown and all the ego stuff and all the manipulation stuff is all going to burn. That's not how God operates, right? So it's a private thing. What you do when you write your check out, or what you give in the box on the way out, or how you give online. I met with someone recently here that doesn't attend this church, but they watch, and the Lord's blessed them in their business. And we were praying in here this past week, and he just mentioned to me, he said, "Hey, I wanted to let you know that I, you know, I give online," and I don't know, you know, who gives what, but he just wanted me to know that because he feels that this is something worthwhile here. And I just told him, thank you. Only the Lord knows, you know, and I appreciate you letting us know that. And there was another family years ago that was precious when there was hardly anybody coming here. We were meeting at the YWCA. And just about the time when I thought the bills weren't going to get paid and there was no funds coming in, and I'd be thinking, like, Cindy, I don't know, maybe we should shut the church down. I don't know if it's going to work anymore. And I'd go to that mailbox, and I would see that envelope from these people that live far away. And I'd open it up, and there'd be a check for $5,000, $7,000, whatever. It was huge for us, still is, for the church. And the person would say, you know, we just want to make sure that we can help keep the lights on. And that's how the Lord does it, isn't it? So I just want to encourage you guys that if you've never challenged the Lord's promise there to test him, that you would begin to do that. And find a ministry, find a place that you feel that this is where you want to sow your offerings. That's important, to know where you want to sow the offerings. And then let the Lord bless you. Let him bless you. Maybe some of you have a testimony sometime that you want to talk about this subject, you know, about how God used you to bless someone else. And, you know, many times people in the church will come up and give something private to one of us leaders, and they'll say, can you give this to such and such family? Because they found out about you not having food or not having rent money or not having whatever, and they're just blown away. Because there's people in our church that have needs too, you know. So, Gina, if you can come up now, we'll close the service. And what an amazing God we have, isn't it? Amen. He supplies all of our needs, doesn't he? We say the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And he's never failed, has he? Never failed. Thank you for your heart for this ministry. Thank you for your love, your prayers, more important, your prayers, and then for what God enables you to give. We are very, very grateful and very humbled by your faithfulness, especially in this time of COVID and everything else going on. It's not easy for anybody. It's not easy for churches, people losing jobs, all that kind of stuff. So, again, Father, we just hold all this up before you, Lord, all this stuff that we have, that you've given us, Lord. How much is enough, we say sometimes. And Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And you provide for all of us in ways that none of us could even have comprehended when we first started learning about following you. Lord, you've provided careers and jobs and experiences and abilities that we've been able to earn income. And when we look and we think about where we started and where we end up sometimes, we know it's just been all of a miracle of how you've done things. Lord, Cindy and I, just two modest, humble upbringing families. We weren't wealthy, but you provided food all the time. And you taught us, Lord. And then you gave us marriage and kids and now grandkids, Father, and all these years we've watched you provide in ways that we could never have comprehended. And I know my brothers and sisters have experienced the same kind of things. It humbles us, Lord. And Father, we don't want to ever think that we've robbed you in any way. We want to be on the other side of the equation, that we gave cheerfully and we sowed abundantly to your work, Lord, throughout the earth. Father, take what comes in here each week and use it for your glory, Lord. Thank you for providing what it is we need to sustain the work that's your church. And you promise where you guide, you'll provide. And we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. And Lord, for all those who give, Lord, give them special blessings and encouragement, Lord. And again, excitement about investing. Not so much in the Dow Jones Industrial that's prone to go up and down. Nothing wrong with investing in stocks. But when we invest in your kingdom, the value never goes down. It expands and is multiplied exponentially in ways that we'll know one day when we get to see you face to face, that every cent that we gave to you was worth it all. Thank you for the gift that you have given of yourself to us. You gave everything away for us. And we just want to learn how to be good stewards of what you entrust us with. And we pray your blessings upon all your people. And may we live out, Lord, what it is you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.